Jonah. We're going to read quite a bit of this morning. This is something I've been reading over the last few weeks, and there's a word that has leapt out to me, and I've not been able to escape it. How many of y'all love that as you're reading through Scripture? I don't care how many times you've read through it, there are things that the Lord just illuminates to you that you've never seen it before. You can't exhaust everything in the Word of God. Do you believe that? You can read it as much as you want for as long as you live, and you'll never exhaust the truth that's in the Word of God, because God is eternal. You can't get to the end of the Lord. And as soon as you feel like you've got this thing figured out, the Lord reveals something else to you. And so I know many of you in the room have grown up hearing this story about Jonah, and we're going to dive into it today, and I believe that we're going to see some things that maybe you've never seen before. The book of Jonah is a very important book. It's one that's probably scrutinized just as much as any book in the Bible. I say Jonah, and what do you think of? Fish, a whale, right? And all through the centuries, ever since, people have said, do you really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish? And the answer is wholeheartedly, yeah, I really do. I believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish, that everything that took place in this book actually happened. And you can actually read in the New Testament, the book of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I mean, Jesus affirmed it, and if he affirms it, it's good enough for me. I don't know about you. But what I want to do this morning, give me a moment, if you will, to sort of set this up, and then we'll go from there. But I want to read the entire first chapter of the book of Jonah. It's only about 10 verses or so. And I want to read that, and then we will go from there. So hopefully you're there. Jonah chapter 1, and let's begin reading together. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and they cried out, each to his own god. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So he answered them, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did the best they could to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. If you continue to read in chapter 2, it's a prayer that Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. After he prayed, the Lord instructed that fish to go and spit Jonah up on land. You read in chapter 3, Jonah goes and does eventually what the Lord had called him to do. He preached against the city of Nineveh, and a great revival broke out, and the whole city turned to the Lord. I want to pick up in chapter 4. We're going to continue reading. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, that's a weird thing for a preacher to be, right? You preach, 120,000 people follow God, and he's greatly displeased. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God. You're compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? So Jonah went out and he sat down in a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But the next dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." Sounds like a child, doesn't it? But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. And it sprang up overnight, and it died up overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" There's a word, I don't know if you caught it or not, it happened several times. And again, as I was reading through this book, it just leapt out to me because it felt out of place. It's confusing to me that of all the words this gentleman could use who wrote this story, he used the word four times, the word provided. Look at your neighbor, say, "He provided." And I'm going to be honest, if I was writing this story, the word provided would not be the word that came to my mind. He provided, God provided a fish. God provided a worm. God provided an east wind. Now, of all the words I could use, provided would not be the one. And it's interesting, as I was studying this word, the word provided in this text, it's only used four times in Scripture. And all four times it's used in the story of Jonah. The word provided means this. It means provided with an assignment. Provided with an assignment. And that's what I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, is that God will provide everything that we need. He'll provide the things that we know we need and the things that we don't know we need. He'll provide the things that we know we want and some things that we may not want. But God knows what we need, and He's going to provide all of it. And everything that God provides in our life, there's some things that come with an assignment. And so this morning, I just want to investigate three provisions that we find in the story of Jonah and what they tell us about ourselves and what they tell us about the Lord. So the first time that we see the word provide, there is in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The first provision prompted a change in direction for Jonah. It prompted a change in direction. Jonah was instructed by the Lord to go to the city of Nineveh to preach against it. Now, the city of Nineveh, from where Jonah lived, was about 500 miles east, northeast of where he was located. Jonah said, "I don't want to do that." And not only did he stay where he was, but he actually boarded a ship and headed to the city of Tarshish, which was about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. It's one thing to tell God, "No, I'm not going to do that." It's another thing to head in the opposite direction. Now, I know I'm talking to a group of people who've never done that. What y'all laughing for? Probably every one of us at some point have been told by the Lord, "Hey, I want you to go do this. This is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to act." And we say, "Nope, not only am I going to stay here, let me go on over here and go in the opposite direction." And that's exactly what Jonah did. He headed in the total opposite direction of where the Lord instructed him. And as a result of that, this storm came up, and Jonah was thrown into the stormy sea. And God, the Bible says, provided a fish. And that fish swallowed Jonah up, and it took him to rock bottom. And literally, rock bottom. You would have a hard time finding somebody who's been more rock bottom than where Jonah was. If you read in chapter 2, Jonah says, "From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. To the roots of the mountain, I sank down." I mean, it would be hard-pressed to find somebody who's been lower than Jonah. How many of y'all know a little bit something about rock bottom? That's something that we joke about from time to time. Our teenagers, we'll go on a trip and something will go wrong and we'll say, "Man, this is rock bottom." We went to camp a few years ago and there was an overbooking and we had kids on the floor and all this stuff, and we said to one another, "This is rock bottom." But in reality, it's a joke. A lot of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. When I say rock bottom, it means something completely different to you, doesn't it? Life hits hard sometimes. Sometimes things happen to us that we don't ask for, and it takes us to rock bottom. Sometimes we make decisions that will take us to rock bottom. And let me pause before I get too ahead of myself and say this. Listen, there's a difference in things. God allows everything to happen. He is in complete control. But God does not cause everything that happens. You and I have a free will. We have decisions to make. And so while God will allow certain things, God is not the cause of everything. And in this particular story, it was the decision of Jonah that led him to absolute rock bottom. Ask your neighbor, have you ever hit the bottom? Come on now, y'all with me this morning? You ever hit the bottom? That's exactly where Jonah was. And the Bible says that God provided a fish that took Jonah to the depths. God used a fish as a vehicle to take Jonah to rock bottom to help him come to his senses. There are times in life where God will allow you to hit the bottom to get that jolt to realize this is not where I'm supposed to be. Sometimes we need to hit the bottom to wake up and realize this is not the life that God wanted me to live. This is not what He's called me to be. This is not how He has called me to live. And my decisions have resulted in me hitting rock bottom. How many of y'all have had that experience before with the Lord where you suddenly woke up and realized this is not what I'm supposed to be? The story that comes to my mind is the one that we read about in Luke 15, the story of the lost son. Many of you are familiar with that, where the son takes his father's inheritance, says, you're dead to me. And he goes and squanders all of his father's wealth. All the money's gone, then a famine hits, and he's out of luck. And isn't it something, when everything's gone, all the friends disappeared. He found himself lost and in need, and so he hired himself out to feed pigs, which to a Jewish person was deplorable. And he was so hungry that he desired to eat what the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. And the Bible says one of the most incredible lines, when he came to his senses, he woke up and realized, I'm created for more than this. This is not what I'm supposed to be. And that was the moment that prompted him to return to the Father and to be restored to what he was supposed to be. Sometimes God, in His mercy and grace, will allow us to hit rock bottom. You might say, man, if God really wanted to rescue Jonah, He would have sent another ship. He would have sent another boat. Let me tell you something. That would have saved his life, but his soul might have been lost. God cares more about your soul than He does your life. And sometimes it's His grace and His mercy that allows you to hit the bottom. Because if not, you would have kept traveling in the same direction, and ultimately you'd have lost your life and you'd have lost your soul. God cares more about your soul than He does your life. And so He'll allow you to hit the bottom. He'll allow you to sink down deep, to jolt you, to wake you up and realize, I'm created for more than this. And I feel like there's somebody in the room that you're struggling. You're feeling like, why is everything against me? Why is everything going wrong? It very well could be the grace and mercy of God in your life saying, hey, you are created for more than this. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're created for more than this. Maybe you find yourself at the bottom today, but I'm telling you, God's got more for you. God's got more for you. And as a result of him hitting the bottom, Jonah changed directions. Let me tell you something. That's when you can tell somebody gets it. Is when they come up and they change directions. You see somebody hit the altar, they give their lives to the Lord, and sometimes people will go right back to the way they lived. It's a shame. But people who get it, they get up and they change directions. They don't go the same direction they were going. They do a complete 180. The first provision was the provision of the fish, a change in direction. The second provision was the provision of the plant. We see that in chapter 4, the provision of the plant. This one is so encouraging to me. It's interesting that you see the scene set up where inside the city is over 120,000 people who are lost. 120,000 people who are on the clock. God is about to judge them for their sin, about to judge them for their evil. And Jonah has preached to them, and now it's on them, and now we wait to see what they're going to do with it. I mean, this is a huge, huge moment for so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And yet on the outside of the city, we see Jonah, who, let's be honest, does not have a great attitude at the moment. And God looks at Jonah, sees him in the sweltering heat, sees him burning up, and says, you know what? He could use some shade. He could use some shade. And this provision is the provision of a change of circumstances. This is so incredible to me that while God is concerned with the city, he's concerned with the 120,000, he's also concerned with the one. He's also concerned with the individual. He cares about what's happening on a big scale, but he happened to care about what was going on in Jonah's case as well. He cares about the individual. Church, can I tell you this morning that while he cares about the world, he cares for you. He died for the world, yes, but he also died for you as an individual. He's a personal God. What's happening in your life matters to him. What's happening in your house, it matters to him. A great verse of scripture is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because he cares about you. He cares about what you're dealing with. He cares about what you're facing. And the things that maybe in the grand scheme of things aren't that big, but can I tell you that they matter to the Lord? They matter to the Lord. Many of you are aware, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I traveled to Myrtle Beach, which is where she's from, and had a great time there, had a great time hanging out with her family. But at the end of the week, I noticed that I hopped in the car, and for whatever reason, I've got air suspension in the back of my car, and it wasn't airing up properly. It's taking a little longer to air up. I thought, okay, you keep an eye on that. Well, came out the next day, Kate drove it late one night, and she said, that car really doesn't feel very good. And so it happened, that was the night before we were supposed to leave. I was supposed to leave the next day, and I said, okay, well, I got to go gas it up in the morning. I'll drive it and see what's up. So I came outside, and my car was sunk down so low, you couldn't even see the top of the tires. The suspension had completely failed. And so I went to go get gas, and I'm thinking, man, this is really not good. And I went just a little bit down the road, and I don't know if y'all have ever ridden a pogo stick before, but that's what it felt like at about 60 miles an hour. I thought, this is not good. I've got an 11 and a half hour drive home, and I need my family to be safe, right? I need to take care of them. And maybe more importantly, I can't go home with people thinking that I'm one of them knuckleheads that squat the rear end of their vehicle. I'd never be able to live it down. So I got to get this thing fixed. And if you drove a squatted vehicle today, I apologize. I'm sorry for calling you knucklehead. It just snuck out. I wouldn't do it, but you do you, man, okay? And so I drove into town. I asked Kate's dad, hey, where'd you take your vehicles when you lived here? And he gave me a couple places, and I shot over there. Hey, man, this is what's going on. Can you help me? And they said, no, we're slammed. I went to another place. Can't help you. Went to another place. Can't help you. So then I started getting on my phone. I was calling every redneck I could find. You know, can you help fix my car? I called 3-4 places. Some folks laughed at me. Said, bro, it's Friday afternoon at Myrtle Beach. You got no shot. And I thought, okay, I don't know what to do. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, I should be better than this. But it was at that point I said, Lord, I need your help. Now, you'd think Pastor Chase maybe at the beginning would have said, Lord, I need your help. But he ain't done with me yet, all right? I'm still a work in progress, okay? And so I prayed. I'm like, God, we got to get home. I have to be home. I got to get home tomorrow. I got stuff to button up. I'm going to meet Brooks for dinner. We need to eat dinner, right? Like, I got to get home. And I called one more place, and they said, we might could fit you in, but it's kind of a peculiar part. I don't even know if I have it. And so they went and checked and picked up the phone and said, hey, we got it. If you can be here, come on and be here. And I said, hold on to it. I'm going to fly down there. And it felt like I was riding a horse, y'all. It was unbelievable. I hit a bridge, and that thing compressed, and my skinny tail came up out of that seat. My feet came off the pedals. I thought, oh, my, wee. I mean, this was unbelievable. Under different circumstances, this might be kind of fun. So I rolled down there. They got me in there, got me fixed up, and then I paid for it. Dear Lord, did I pay for it. They heard, I have to get home today, and dollar signs just started floating around, you know. I came home, and I said, I believe that the Lord has impressed on me that our family is going to fast for the next 7 days. We're not to use any air conditioning either. I mean, we're going to. Chase, are you telling me that you honestly believe that the Lord had a hand in fixing your car? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You want to know why? Because he cares about me. He cares about me. He cares about what's going on in the world, but he cares about what's going on in my life. He cares about the fact that I got to get home, that I've got stuff to do, that I got work to get done, and I need to be there, and I need to get there safely. He cares about my life. And can I tell you, he cares about your life too. He cares about what's going on in Israel. He cares about what's going on in Ukraine. He cares about the division and things happening in our country. But he cares about what's happening in your home. He cares about what's happening in your job. He cares about the fact that maybe you're having a struggle with one of your kids. He cares about the fact that maybe you're struggling with your finances or you're struggling with fear. Like, what's going on between your ears matters to him. He cares about you. Church, I'm trying to tell you that the Lord is your God. He's the God of the world, but he's the God of you too. What's going on in your life matters profoundly to him. There are times in my life where I don't know, for whatever reason, I feel like some things are too small to pray about. There's so many things going on. God, I'm not going to bug you with this. I mean, it almost felt silly to pray for some of this stuff. We've got wars and things going on, and I'm praying about my air suspension, right? I mean, that just, you almost feel silly for some things. But can I tell you, God's got big enough shoulders to handle that stuff too. You're not going to add anything to him. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He can carry what you've got going on. You're not bugging him. I've got kids at home, and there are other things that I need to get done. When my kids need something, they're not bothering me with their needs. They're not bothering me with what they need help. I'm happy to help them. Can I tell you that you've got a heavenly Father that wants you to cry out to him? He wants you to ask for help. He wants you to seek him, and he'll provide you with everything that you need. That's a promise. He cares about what's going on in your neck of the woods, and he's big enough to carry all of it. Can you thank the Lord for that this morning? He provided a leaf. He provided shade for Jonah in spite of everything else that was going on. The third provision is this. It was the provision of the worm and the wind. The provision of the worm and the wind. God provided a worm. This provision prompted a change of character. This provision prompted a change of character. It's interesting. The shade was given to Jonah, and just like that, that worm came and ate it. And the Bible says that an east wind, God provided an east wind. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago when it was so doggone hot here? Just hard to find relief, wasn't it? You just sitting out in that. Can you imagine what Jonah felt that day? I mean, just scorching heat. And the Bible says that he actually felt faint. I don't know, it seems a little dramatic. Maybe he was being a little baby or something. But we know something about heat, don't we? But it was provided by the Lord. And it's interesting to me. Jonah was furious about the plant being gone, but really, it wasn't really about the plant, was it? He was angry about the plant. He was angry about shade being gone, but what was really going on was more in here than it was about shade. He had a problem in his heart. He had a problem in his spirit. You see, he had a problem with these people that he really didn't like being saved, the grace of God being extended to them, them receiving mercy and grace from the Lord. He didn't like that. And he was all bent out of shape about it, and he was blaming his anger on the plant. Didn't have anything to do with the plant. Y'all following me? The worm and the wind revealed what was on the inside of Jonah's heart and what needed to change. From time to time, we'll say, yeah, that just made me so mad. Have you ever said that before? They just make me mad. Maybe they do. But can I tell you, it's more got to do with what's on the inside of us than what they do. Y'all didn't like that as much, did you? People can do things, and they might provoke you, and they might push certain buttons, but how we respond says way more about us than it does about them. Y'all didn't like that either. Okay, listen, I'll move on. I was just waiting to see if you'd catch up. That's okay. Jonah had things in his heart that needed to change, and he went and he did what God wanted him to do, but his heart was a long way from the Lord's, and God's trying to get him to understand, hey, I care about these people. He went so far as to say, I care about the animals in that city. I care about all of it. And Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with it. And church, God will provide things in our life that will reveal to us where we don't look like him. He will put us in circumstances and in situations that will bring things to the surface that maybe we wouldn't even know were there. He will allow us by his grace to endure some things so that he can show us areas where we don't look quite like him. It's a part of his refining process. It's a part of his purifying process. If you read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, God says, I will bring that group, talking about the remnant of Israel, I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. It takes 1,947 degrees to get gold to melt. incredibly hot. But what will happen is that gold will actually, when it's heated to that temperature, will liquefy. And many of you are familiar with the process. Once that takes place, all of the impurities will do what? Will rise to the top. And once those things rise to the top, the person working with that gold can scoop all of that out and make it pure. What has to happen, though, is the heat has to be turned up a little bit. We can't be refined, we can't be purified until that heat's turned up a little bit. And that's what was happening in the life of Jonah, literally, is the heat was turned up in his life, and there were things coming to the surface that we didn't see until that moment. And God will turn up the heat in our lives to allow that stuff to bubble up so that he can say, hey, all this junk here that you see, we need to remove that. This stuff here, this doesn't look like me. This does not sound like me. I wouldn't act that way. I wouldn't respond that way. So let's go ahead and remove all that stuff so that you can look more like I do. And when the heat is turned up, really, we've got two options. Option number one is that we can allow the Lord to do some spiritual surgery and remove that stuff from us. Or we can allow us to cool down a little bit. All that junk will sink right back down and we'll have to start over. At some point, we got to deal with it. At some point, we've got to get that junk out of there. The question is, are we going to do it now or are we going to have to go through this again? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather get whooped once and let it be over with. Just beat me once and let it be done, right? And that's what Jonah was faced with that day. God is saying, hey, let me turn up the heat a little bit. Jonah, you got stuff in your life that we got to fix. This isn't right. And church, nobody likes going through that process. It's not an enjoyable process. That's not something we ask for. That's not something that we sign up for. But it's essential for growth. It's essential for progress. It's essential for us to be able to look and sound and live more like Jesus. Is the heat has to be turned up so that we can see what's really going on the inside of us. And can I just be blunt, honest with you today? At 34 years old, I've got way more to deal with than I did at 24. Because at 24, I was so doggone ignorant, I thought, man, this is pretty simple, right? It's pretty straightforward. The more I get to know myself, and the more I get to know Jesus, the more I realize I've got a really, really long way to go. From time to time, I stand in front of people, and I think, man, if they only knew me as well as I knew me, they wouldn't listen to a word I said. The only comfort I have is the fact that if I knew you as well as you know you, I probably wouldn't talk to you. So, we'll call it even. God uses those times when the heat are turned up to reveal those areas in us. And while I don't want them, I don't enjoy them. The older I've gotten, the more I say, Lord, refine me. Purify me. Take anything out of me that doesn't look like you. God, if it hurts, if I got to bleed a little bit, whatever it is, Lord, show me so that I can look more like you. I can represent you more accurately. I can be a better representation of who you are. God, do in my life what you want to do. And it only happens through the worm and the wind, right? Let me end with this. I think it's incredibly significant to notice who the author of this book is. Matter of fact, Kate, can you come play with me? I don't know about you, but in times where I've made a mistake or where I've fallen short and I have to fess up to it, I try to paint myself in the best light possible. I don't know about you as a kid. Maybe you got caught doing something wrong. If you got a sibling, there's no doubt you hit them at some point, right? And you got to come and fess up. All right, well, here's why I did it. Here's why I did it. Anybody else like that? Don't leave me hanging. Come on, y'all. Okay. Try to paint ourselves in the best light possible, right? Here's why I did it. Try to justify it. Well, yeah, that's what I did, but there's a reason behind it. Man, as you read through this book, there's not one word of this that makes Jonah look good. He looks petty. He looks angry. He looks childish, disobedient. I mean, there's all sorts of things. I mean, he looks like just scum in this story. He's the one who wrote it. And can I tell you, you can't write a story like this about yourself and be that honest unless you've had some growth. You can't be that honest unless you're more secure in who you are to be able to say, listen, this is exactly who I was. And it's incredibly significant to realize that Jonah was willing to be brutally honest about his failures and about his shortcomings. Didn't make any sort of attempt to justify his actions. And in fact, the whole story leaves with him being angry on the outside of the city. We don't get to read about his turnaround. We don't get to read about him being restored and all of this. It just leaves it sort of open-ended. But I think it's incredible that of all the words Jonah could have used in writing this story, he did not use the word punishment. He used the word provision. If I'm writing this story, maybe I write, I disobeyed, didn't do what God wanted me to do, and so God punished me by sending a whale. I was outside the city. I was angry about what was taking place, and so God punished me by sending a worm. He punished me by sending a wind. But on the other side of all of this, something happened to Jonah where he didn't call these events punishments. He called them provisions. God provided opportunity for me to grow. He provided opportunities for me to look more like him. He could have destroyed me, but he provided for me.